Well, I'd invite you to turn with me in your copy of God's Word to the 23rd Psalm. If you are using a Pew Bible, you'll find our text on page 458. If you weren't with us last week, today is the second of a 9-part series on one of the most beloved passages in all of Scripture. Last week, we looked at the first 5 words, which proved to be the most profound and stunning out of the entire psalm. The Creator God, the high and exalted King of heaven, out of sheer grace and loving kindness, condescends to be a shepherd, to shepherd creatures of dust. Now, I would imagine that the great humanist and secular scholars of the past, such as Voltaire or Nietzsche, as well as similar thinkers today, would be highly offended by this imagery. You know, this imagery that all human beings are sheep and desperately in need of the Good Shepherd, Jesus Christ. You know, much of Nietzsche's writing was about the Übermensch, which is a fun word to say, but it means the Superman. The Übermensch is the man who is so far above humanity, he's as far above the rest of humanity as the rest of humanity is above the apes. And Nietzsche would write about the Übermensch, this man who would come down from the mountaintop and lead the people and teach them how to become God-men themselves. Now, ironically, lots of sad examples I could choose from, but here's one. Nietzsche hated his mother and sister because they were always in his business. Wouldn't leave him alone, always bossing him around, and he did not have the spine to stand up to his mother and his sister. That's the man writing about the Übermensch. But his idea couldn't be more different from the 23rd Psalm. In this psalm, David compares us to sheep, not godmen, not supermen. He compares us to dumb, forgetful, helpless animals. And yet this psalm has been treasured by God's people for 3,000 years. Why is that? Well, the answer is that God's people have God as their shepherd. This isn't a psalm of self-loathing. It's not a psalm of self-deprecation. It's not a psalm of resigned complacency. It's a psalm of confidence. The Lord is my shepherd. He will lead. He will restore. He is with me. And thus I shall lack no good thing. I will fear no evil. I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That's why we love this psalm. Yes, it pictures us as sheep, but we're his sheep. And what a shepherd we have. Today we're going to finish verse 1 and look at verse 2. And we'll see that our good shepherd provides for us. And what he provides is all we could ever need. You know, I wish he was here this morning. I'm sure his face would turn red. There is a Sunday morning tradition that most of you miss. Molly will arrive with our girls around 9 o'clock, and they'll hop out of the van, run to the office, give me a hug and a kiss, and then they run down the hallway to go and talk to Mr. Frank. He's at his desk, reconciling receipts, paying bills, writing checks. And they love talking and joking with Mr. Frank.
And in the midst of my sermon prep this week, I was reminded of a conversation between Louvie and Frank that happened, a year or two ago. Louvie was telling him that she was in desperate need of something. I can't remember what it was. It was probably a Barbie or some toy. And Frank, being a good elder, wanted to instruct her in the differences between needs and wants. Now, to be a fly on the wall, right, for that conversation. She may have wanted a new toy, but did she need a new toy? Frank went on to tell her that what she needed was food, water, shelter, oxygen. He broke the hard news that she could survive with 6 Barbies. She didn't need a 7th. Surprise, surprise. I don't know if he convinced her. Molly and I still have some work to do. And you can laugh and you can smile, but you and I aren't all that different. The difference is that our Barbies are just bigger and cost more. Maybe they're smaller and cost more. Our Barbies come with monthly payments and interest. We, like my girls, must constantly be reminded, hey, this is something you desire, and that is something you truly need. And here's the good news. Here's the confident declaration which comes from the pen of King David. Because the Lord is my shepherd, you and I, his covenant people, will have everything we will ever need. We might not be given everything we long for and everything we crave, but we will have everything we need because he is our shepherd. Let's pray together and then we'll read our text. Almighty God, when we typically think of sermons, we do so as teaching and exhorting. We know that Scripture informs and instructs and explains and asserts and commands. And yet the preaching of the Word is simply more than my thoughts and my encouragement to these saints. It's more than my advice and my impassioned pleas. Father, through the lips of this sinful preacher, you are actually judging, justifying, renewing, reconciling, and conforming sinners to Christ's image. Father, we remember that the world was created by the words of your mouth. And by your speech, you also bring new creation into being. Father, this is why your servant John Calvin called preaching the sacramental word. It is a means of grace through which the church is built. Would you expand your kingdom this morning through this weak, frail, humble servant? And I ask this in the name of Christ. Amen. We'll read our text, Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our God stands forever. Right, I want to warn you, I got a lot of quotes today. Not a lot of long quotes, but a lot of quotes. I just read a lot of people saying a lot of good stuff. We're going to finish, well, we're going to begin by finishing verse 1. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. What does that mean to say I shall not want? You know, in my illustration of Frank discussing needs and wants with Luvi, that modern usage may have muddied the water a little bit. But before we get there, I mean, we need to ask, do believers not want things? I mean, of course we do. But we have things we want, all of us. Jonathan Gibson writes, I want all the time. I'm sure you do too. Want is all around us, in our hearts. We all want things, better health, better bodies, new bodies. We want good grades, better jobs, better salaries, better relationships. I want peace and quiet, a vacation, an end of the pandemic, an end of war. And then he asks, so how are we to understand what David is saying? Well, the word want in verse 1 comes to us from the King James Version of the Bible. It's a version that uses Elizabethan English. In the KJV, we see words like thee, thy, and thou. And we need to read the word want in that context. And when we do, we see that it means to lack something. David isn't saying, I shall not desire or crave or long for. David is saying, I shall not lack. And this makes perfect sense, doesn't it? I mean, if you remember everything I said last week about the Lord of Psalm 23. He's the all-powerful one. He's the creator, the covenant Lord who saw the affliction and heard the cries of poor Hebrew slaves and delivered them. He is my shepherd, therefore I shall not lack. He will provide everything I truly need. And the Lord himself uses the same language in Deuteronomy chapter 2. He says, for the Lord your God has blessed you in all the work of your hands. He knows you're going through this great wilderness. These 40 years the Lord your God has been with you. You have lacked nothing. I mean, doesn't that sound a lot like what David is writing in the 23rd Psalm? He's looking back at the history of his people. Looking back at the historical events like the Exodus, at passages like Deuteronomy 2, he's remembering the quail and the manna, the rock that spouted water, the bronze serpent on the pole. He's remembering all of it. He's confessing, Lord, you are the same yesterday, today, and forever. What you've done for your people in the past, you will do for your people in the future. I mean, we sang this earlier in our worship service, didn't we? Great is thy faithfulness. O God, my Father, there is no shadow of turning with thee. Thou changest not, thy compassions they fail not. As thou hast been, thou forever wilt be. Great is thy faithfulness. Great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, thy hand has provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. That's what David is saying here. The Lord is my shepherd, and because of that, all I have needed and all I will need, your hand will provide. But here's the rub. You and I are sheep. We are those easily convinced that we need many more things than we truly need. You know, when Molly and I were moving from Corinth to Madison in 2012, we found a house 10 minutes away from the reservoir, and you know what that means? I said, Molly, I need a kayak. I need a kayak. And you know what she said? No, you don't. And I said, yes, I do. And so I bought a kayak. And I used it a handful of times. And for 5 years, it hung in the garage. And then I finally sold it. And I said, Molly, you were right. We are so easily convinced we need things that we don't really need. We're naturally this way. And then the society that we live in doesn't help at all. It just pounces on our natural discontent and makes it worse. Kenneth Bailey writes, "Our entire economic system is built on creating and then satisfying as many perceived wants as possible." He continues, "The goal appears to be create wants and then turn them into felt needs." End quote. Every company is telling you, look how desirable our product is. Look how helpful our product is. Look how our product will upgrade your personal status. Look how our product will make you more attractive and desirable to others. You need our product. How in the world have you lived without it? I mean, this is a big business. I don't know how accurate this number is. I did a quick Google search. A number just popped up. It might be wrong, but I don't imagine it'll be that far off. I Googled how much money was spent on advertising in the United States in 2023. And the number that popped up was just over $500 billion. $500 billion spent to convince you that you lack something you desperately need in the hopes that you will buy what they're selling. Most every commercial, every billboard, every ad seems to be yelling at us, you need this, you need this. But how countercultural is the 23rd Psalm? It's saying the exact opposite. It's saying, child of God, you lack nothing. You have everything you need. Gibson calls this psalm an oasis in a materialistic wasteland. Now, what a work of divine grace it would be if we were to learn contentment. What a work of divine grace it would be if we could look at commercials or we could look at our neighbor's possessions and we could say, because of my good shepherd, I truly lack nothing. If I really needed that thing in the commercial, if I really needed that thing in my neighbor's house or in my neighbor's garage, if I really needed it, my shepherd would provide it for me. Because he's faithful. He's faithful and his sheep don't lack. So I can rest and I can be content and I can say all is well. You know, in my study, I came across a letter written by a woman named Theodosia A. Howard. She was an Irish noblewoman, a viscountess. And she wrote a letter to a friend who'd been ill. And I've got a portion of it. You know, I mentioned that every commercial is yelling at you, saying, you need this, you need this, you need this, constantly saying it. Well, in this letter, Lady Theodosia wrote that the Lord's sheep have something that we say over and over and over again. You know, sheep bleat, not bleed, bleat. They make that sheep noise that children can recite for you. Well, Lady Theodosia writes to her friend and she says, "Is it not the bleating of Messiah's sheep? I shall not want. I shall not want. Because the Lord is our shepherd," she says. "There is a peace and fullness of expression in this little sentence known only to the sheep." The remainder of the psalm is a drawing out of this, "I shall not want." In the unfolding, we find repose, refreshment, restoring mercies, guidance, peace in death, triumph, an overflowing of blessings, future confidence, eternal security in life or death, spiritual or temporal, prosperity or adversity, for time or eternity. She continues saying, "May we not say, 'The Lord is my shepherd'? How can we want when united to him? We have a right to use all his riches. Our wealth is his riches and glory. With him, nothing can be withheld. Eternal life is ours with the promise that all shall be added." End quote. Easy for a viscountess to say, right? Easy for King David to say, "I shall not want." Do wealthy people encouraging you to join them in saying, "I shall lack nothing," does that gall you? Does it make you feel resentful or annoyed? Saints, they're just echoing the Apostle Paul. In 2 Corinthians 6, Paul says that from the world's assessment, "I have nothing. But the glorious, mysterious truth of being a citizen of the kingdom of God into which my shepherd has brought me, the truth," Paul says, "I possess everything." And Paul is just echoing the Lord Jesus, who will say, "Foxes have holes, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." And he will also say, "The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand." You know, the wicked can't say this. The wicked are never satisfied. They're never able to rest. They are always wanting, but not the righteous. Not the flock of the Good Shepherd. We can rest. Here's a prayer for us, another one. What if by divine grace we were enabled to recognize the Lord's lavish, gracious, kind provision that we have now and then respond day after day like sheep, repeating the same line over and over, "I shall not want. I shall not want. I shall not want." And what glory would that bring to our Father in heaven? And how much happier and rested our souls would be. You know, in her letter, Lady Theodosia noted that the remainder of the psalm, from verse 2 onward, is a drawing out of this truth that the Lord's sheep shall not want. And we're given a couple pictures in this next verse. "He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters." Now, I don't know how much you know about sheep, but apparently it is not easy to get a sheep to lie down. Apparently this is hard. I read that four things have to be met in order to get a sheep to lay down and rest. The issues that must be addressed are fear, friction, flies, and famine. Right? Fear. Sheep are timid, skittish creatures, and if they do not feel safe, they will not lie down. Friction. Sheep can bully one another. They have teeth and they can bite. And if there are problems within the flock, they will not lie down. Flies, we understand this. If there's a swarm of biting insects, they will not lie down and rest. And then famine. If they're hungry, they're going to feel the need to keep looking for food. But meet all those needs, and they will lay down and rest. I mean, surely David, as a shepherd himself, knew this. And then he confidently asserts, "The Lord makes me lie down in green pastures. Everything needed for me to truly rest has been provided and taken care of by my shepherd." I mean, we have a similar image in the still waters. The literal rendering is waters of rest. These are what shepherds looked for in the wilderness to water their flock. And they could be hard to find. Often, because of the dry climate, water was nowhere to be found. Or conversely, rain might fall unexpectedly and quickly in large amounts, causing flash floods. And these violent streams were dangerous for the sheep. They'd go near to get a drink, but they'd be at risk of being washed away. What the shepherd looked for were these still waters. I'm going to ask you a bunch of questions, and I think they all have the same answer. Why do we go to the beach? Why are we content to just sit for hours and stare at the continuous waves? Why do we go and sit by lakes? Maybe in a chair on a dock, maybe we're camping and we pitch a tent in view of the water. Why do people build houses and cabins on the water? Why are those properties more expensive than others? I mean, I think all the answers are the same. Because there we find peace. I mean, there is something incredibly peaceful and resting just being by water. And in my sermon prep this week, I read some theologians who dove pretty deep into metaphors, and they'd say things like, well, in the Christian life, this is what's meant by the green pastures. This is the grass. This is what's meant by the still waters. And I confess that I stalled out. Probably spun my tires for several hours of sermon prep. And yesterday we had some Mexican with Nathan and Joy. They were asking about the sermon, and I told them about this, and they had a copy of our old reliable friend from 1 Samuel, Dale Ralph Davis, and they loaned it to me. When in doubt, consult Dr. Davis. And in regards to the green pastures and still waters, he doesn't dive into metaphors and say, oh, the grass on which we feed is the scriptures, the still water is the Holy Spirit. He simply writes, the stress in these verses is not so much on eating in the grassy pastures or on drinking the waters of rest. He says the emphasis in verse 2 is on stretching out in the grass when satisfied. The emphasis is on the peaceful surroundings of the quiet water. And then this is confirmed by what comes next in verse 3. Is it verse 3? Yes. He restores our soul. And we'll get there next week. But, I mean, doesn't that go right in tandem with why sheep lie down? Sheep lie down in green pastures because they aren't looking for food anymore. They're already full. Their shepherd has provided all they need. David is saying that he can lay down and he can be at peace because of what his shepherd has done. And look at the subject of the verbs in verse 2. Look at who is doing what. The shepherd makes me lie down. The shepherd leads me. The shepherd restores me. He's the one working. He's active. And what are the sheep doing? They're resting. He says, don't worry about your enemies. Don't worry about conflict with others. Don't worry about having enough. Lay down and be at peace. I will take care of the rest. Jim Boyce brilliantly notes that this is a reminder that the Christian life begins with resting in Christ, who has done everything for us. He chooses, he comes, he obeys, he dies, he rises, he sends the Spirit, he draws sinners, he brings about new life, he justifies, he preserves, he brings us to himself. What do? We rest in what he's done. You know, two Sundays last month, we had new families join the church. And do you remember the second question I asked them? Do you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as the Son of God and Savior of sinners? And do you receive and rest upon him alone for salvation? He makes us lie down and rest in who he is and what he's done. And then look at the end of verse 2. How do we get to the still peaceful waters? Does he threaten us? Get over there and drink that water. Does he drive us and chase us? He leads us. He says, follow me to the place of restful peace. And there you'll find peace with God, peace of conscience, peace with your fellow man, peace in this life and peace in the next. These words leading us beside still waters, it reminds me of Zechariah's words. Zechariah, the father of John the Baptist, at the end of Luke chapter 1, he's holding his little boy. He knows who this little boy is and who he will be. And he says, and you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High. For you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people and the forgiveness of their sins. And here's the why. He says, because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. I mean, there's some Psalm 23 language there. This is where he leads his flock. The way of peace, the waters of rest. You know, I ended last week by asking you, is Jesus your shepherd? And again, I want you to search your hearts and I want you to ask yourself, am I unable to rest because I'm afraid of something? Am I unable to rest because of turmoil and hurt in personal relationships? Am I unable to rest because it seems I'm constantly pestered and bombarded with 1,000 little irritants that come from living in a fallen world? Am I unable to rest because I'm scared that I won't have enough, and so I feel that I must work and gather and hoard as much as possible in order to make it? Am I unable to rest because I feel that I'm lacking what I really need?
If that's you, then I invite you to cry out to him, to the Good Shepherd. Cry out like a lost sheep, and I promise he will come and find you, and he will freely provide all you need. He will bring you to a place of rest and peace. He will restore your soul. You know, as a pastor, I am an under-shepherd of the Good Shepherd. And I invite you because he invites you. In John's gospel, he speaks these words. He says, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He says later, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved, and he will go in and out and find pasture. He will find these green pastures of rest and fullness. You know, the scripture holds out that invitation to all of you. And do you know what else the scripture does? The scriptures tell us how it all ends. In Revelation 7, the Apostle John beholds the entire complete flock of the Good Shepherd. And he hears these words said about them. They are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will shelter them with his presence. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any scorching heat, for the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd. And he will guide them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. That's how it ends for those sheep who rest on Jesus Christ. If this is our shepherd, then truly we can say, I shall not want. Even if earthly possessions be lost or stolen, even if the veil of death separates loved ones from us, even if the world would look at us and say, you have nothing, we, like Paul, can say, no, I possess everything. Because by divine grace, I possess him. The Lord is my shepherd. In just a moment, we'll sing this reality together, but to end, I wanted to hammer it by reading the first verse to you. Jesus, I my cross have taken all to leave and follow thee. Destitute, despised, forsaken, thou from hence my all shall be. Perish every fond ambition, all I've sought or hoped or known. Yet how rich is my condition. God in heaven are still my own. Let's pray. Our great God and Father, give us eyes to see that we are not so badly off as we might be tempted to think at times. We have a rich Father who does not allow us to suffer any lack. Our rich Father never dies and always takes care of us. Lord, give us the humility, give us the Christ-likeness, give us the trust to be a daily pensioner on your providence. Father, may we be reminded that all we will ever need, you will supply. We can rely on our shepherd's care. We remember that we have the sympathy of the shepherd
who knows by experience what poverty is. We are secure in His hands. God, may we remember that though the world loves its own, You love Your own. And thus we shall not want. All praise and glory to You. In the name of Christ. Amen.